Ask that you would turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The title of our message today is called Spiritual Eyesight, and we're going to read just one verse out of the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 28. So, Jesus says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I." So, Jesus is speaking to the disciples here, and if you read pretty much the entire chapter of 14, you'll see that he's talking about he's trying to get them prepared because there's going to be a point in time when the Lord's going to have to leave this earth. And he wants them to know that, you know, they have to then pick up the ministry that he started. And, you know, his ministry ends, their ministry begins. And that's kind of a life story for us, right? As one portion of our life ends, another portion of our life begins. And when we try to relate this to the idea of having spiritual eyesight, we have the disciples here in our first segment of the message here. We're talking about the natural eyesight versus the spiritual eyesight. And the disciples are looking at this situation through natural eyes. Jesus is telling them he has to go away. And we all understand that, you know, we have people that are special in our lives. And at times, you know, they may have to leave for a while. They go on trips. They go on business trips. They may pass away. When we see this situation, we tend to get very sorrowful. Our thoughts are always with them, and we don't we look forward to the time that we see them again. And but in that interim period of time when they're gone, we miss them, right? So Jesus wants to encourage them, you know, don't be sad that I'm telling you that I have to go away. And part of that, I mean, the Lord always balances, you know, there might be some news that you would perceive as sad, but then he also gives you good news. So he says, I have to go, but I will come again. So there's a sad part to what I'm telling you, but there's a good part as well. Now, when we look at things with our natural eyes, oftentimes we miss the spiritual, obviously. So, you know, Jesus, when he has this situation, Jesus looks at every situation through spiritual eyes. So, you know, when he was going through all the different things, you know, people that, you know, didn't believe anything that he was saying, even though he was showing them great wonders and great signs and things, and they accused him of being of his father, the devil. And you don't see Jesus getting angry about that. And we could learn so much from his life if we could just grasp this one concept. And that's what I'm really hoping that we can do today. It was a great worship service. It's so encouraging, and the message today is intended to encourage as well. So I think it's great that, you know, we're going to start this year on an up note. You know, we all need an up note today. But Jesus tells them something, and here's the thing. I understand Jesus is the Son of God. So when Jesus looks at things and he sees everything perfectly from a spiritual aspect, we understand. I mean, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He already knows the end from the beginning. So you know, we think, well, then how are we supposed to be able to do this? We're not omniscient. Well, we don't have to be. But you see, he gave us enough information in this Bible so that we can apply the things that he has told us to our lives here, even in this physical life, so that we can see spiritual things coming out of the things that are happening around us. If you turn over, keep your place here in John, but turn over to the Gospel of Matthew with me. And we're going to go to chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. And again, this is Jesus speaking. And he's talking to the disciples here, and he says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." So Jesus is letting them know, here are the things that are going to happen to me when I go to Jerusalem. They're not pleasant things. But again, he's got the sad news and the good news. They're going to scourge me. They're going to mock me. They're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I will rise again. So that's the good news. So when we were in our text verse here in John chapter 14, you know, he said, "Ye have heard how I said unto you that I go away." So he had already told them, "I have to go away. There's a point in time when I must leave you." And from their perspective, it saddened them. They've been walking with him for 3+ years. They've seen the signs, the wonders, the miracles that he's been doing. And the teaching that he has given them that no man has taught with such authority before. And it's something that they're just yearning for. See, the Word of God just wants you to get into it. It calls you, right? I mean, you start to read it and you think, well, I'll spend 20 minutes in it today. And then after an hour, you're like, wow, that time went really fast, right? If you can get an hour to do that. But you see, that's how it is. When the Lord speaks to you, you just want more, you know? And they've spent that 3+ years listening to him, preaching and teaching and giving them ready for this point in time in their lives. And they don't want him to go. "We really need you here," you see? But those are the natural eyes. They hear that, you know, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be crucified, and they stop right there. That's all they see. "You're going to die." They miss the part where he says, "And I will rise again, you know? I will come again unto you." See, we have that, this is how we are, right? I mean, we hear the bad news and it causes us to freeze for that moment. And the good news kind of like blows right by us. We miss it. But see, Christ is telling us there's good news. So when we look at this, he wants to let them know that this is just a temporary situation. This isn't something that you need to be saddened about. How can Christ, who knows that he's going to be mocked, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be crucified, tell them in our text verse that if you loved me, you would rejoice? You want me to rejoice that you're going away? You want me to rejoice that you're going to be scourged, mocked, and crucified? I mean, seriously, man, what happened to you all of a sudden, right? I mean, this is how we look at things. We can't understand that. But see, we got to have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, we'll see things as Christ sees them. He's not looking at the reality of this natural world that is about to happen to him. He's looking past that. And that's kind of like the whole point for us. We get caught up in a lot of the things that are happening in our lives, but these things bring us down. they make us sad. They depress us. They hurt us oftentimes. But he's saying, you know, you got to look past that. There's something so much better that you need to understand. And, you know, we've talked about this. I know that what I am saying is not anything new. We have to be able to say, hey, look, there's something waiting for me that is so much better than what I have right now. But, you know, Jesus says that he's going to go unto the Father. And that is his joy. If you would look at this from my perspective, he says, you would be happy for me. You would rejoice because I came here in the form of a man. I left the glories of heaven so that I could come and that I would be that sacrificial death for you. But my ministry is finished here. So now I go back to the Father. See, the Father who had to turn his face from Christ when he was on the cross, that had never happened before in eternity, but he was all alone. Now he says, now's my time. I get to go back to my Father. I've been looking forward to that moment. This is what we have, right? He knows that he'll be back in glory, seated at the right hand of his Father. That is something that gives him the strength, the power, the ability to rejoice in what is currently going to happen to him. It hasn't even happened yet, but he can rejoice knowing that at the point that it is done, he's going to rise again and he goes back to be with his Father. See, that's something, it's hard. It's hard to look past things like that. There's suffering. It's hard for us to see people suffer. But, you know, there's something so much better that we need to look to and say, you know, this life that we have is but a vapor. It's something that's going to pass away quickly. And, you know, when we look at it from the standpoint of eternity, you know, we say, oh, this life is a blip. It's, you know, when you say, oh, we've had 6,000 years of human history, and I might live 70, 75, 80 years of that time, you know, even within 6,000 years, my 70, 80 years is just a blip. But when you compare it to eternity, it's like a blink, you know, it's gone, you know. And, you know, how can we be so caught up in what's happening here in the blink of an eye, right? I mean, in the blink of an eye, we're going to be changed. We're going to be gone. We're going to be out of here. That's the joyous part of it, right? So he says you need to look past what you see right now and rejoice with me because I will again be with my Father. So, you know, here we have the issues that are happening. He didn't say that, you know, I would be spared from what's going to be coming, the mocking, the scourging, the crucifixion. But, you know, that stuff is just here, temporal. But there's something beyond this stuff that I have to look to. And, you know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 11. Oops, yeah. Hebrews 12, verse 11. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, it's hard. Really, what we're being told is that we're going to go through some tough times. Things are going to happen. But you see, they're designed to exercise our spiritual eyes. So we get to go through them, and they're a learning experience for us. We get to look at Christ and see his life and say, He came here to be an example to us of something so much better than what we have here. That is our example, right? Frank talked about it. Christ is our example. The Apostle Paul is our example. We have many people that have come and gone in this world that are Christians that have set examples for us of how we could walk and be victorious. And, you know, that's where we need to look. Now, we all know I love Charles Spurgeon. And, you know, we know that we have to put the temporal events of life in perspective of the spiritual. And he had a couple of things here that I thought were really nice, and I quoted. So he says, "Try this holy rule, and you will find the major part of your sorrows transformed into joys." Oh, wouldn't that be nice? So he says, "A clear understanding of the nature of our trial would lead us to glory in tribulation." And we saw, you know, the Apostle Paul speaks of that, right? That he would glory in tribulation. And, you know, what he's telling us here is if we understand the reason for the trial that we're going through, we would have reason to be joyful in those tribulations. All that has to do with Jesus is joyous when seen in his light. So that's to have the eyes, the mind of Christ, right? We see things as Jesus sees. If you understand his passion, you would see his glory. If you understand his tomb, you would see his resurrection. If you understand his death, you would see his throne. So you see, Spurgeon is showing us, here's the sad, but here's the blessing, the good news, right? So that's the whole idea. As we, Christ didn't leave us here so that we would just suffer, but he left us here and then we might suffer, we might be joyous, but we know that ultimately there will be much to joy for, as was spoken of, that we will be in the presence of our Lord. So that was the natural versus the spiritual. Now we're going to look at the loving eyesight. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, text verse tells us, he says, "If ye love me, ye would rejoice." So we said that, you know, a Christian, we have said in the past, Christians should be joyful people. And it's like, okay, but you know, things happen in our lives. We have problems. We have trials. You know, things come up that cause us to lose our joy. So how is it that we're supposed to be joyful people? Well, because we love the one who first loved us. See, we have loving eyesight. Our view is because of his love for us. Now, what happens, all right, so his love was shown for us through many acts, right? So the culmination of his love was going to the cross and dying for our sins, right? So we have been given wonderful privileges, wonderful blessings, as it would be. And, you know, we have his word. That is a blessing in and of itself. We have the written word. We have the living word. We have the body of Christ. We have members of the body of Christ with us each and every day. And as Frank mentioned in his opening here, that, you know, it's important to be with people that are solid members of the body of Christ who can lift you up and be that example to us, right? So, you know, that is a blessing. The Lord has made it possible for us to have that blessing. We have Christ always active in serving us. Now, that sounds odd. God is serving us? Yes. Just like when he washed the apostles' feet, he lowered himself to be a servant unto his disciples as an example to them that they need to be servants unto others. They're not disciples of Christ to be lifted up and praised and glorified to be something greater than what they were. They were men like us, but they were saved. And he allowed them to have a testimony that was recorded for eternity. Folks, we have a testimony that's recorded for eternity as well. And one day that it will be read in heaven. This is so-and-so who made this decision to believe on my son, Jesus Christ, on this day, at this time, and this is what he did for me. This is what she did for me. It will be a joyous time. And we understand that we had Christ's sacrificial blood for us to redeem all sinners if they would put their faith and trust in him. But you see, sometimes we get too focused on the things that Christ has done, the things that we are receiving of Christ. It's wonderful. I don't want to minimize the salvation. I don't want to minimize our justification, our redemption. I don't want to minimize any of that. But see, we have to remember who it was that gave us those things, who it was who was the gift giver, right? And when we look at it from a human perspective, our natural eyes, right? If we're married or if we're dating, we have someone who really cares for us, and they buy us something really expensive, a gift. It has to be a gift, right? They give it to us. And then we're all excited, right? We're like, wow, that is so beautiful. It's so thoughtful. It really means something to me, right? Then you don't praise the gift more than the one who gave you the gift, right? You praise the gift giver. So it is a gift that came from the heart. And it's the same thing. Now, you know, that could be something very precious. It could be something very expensive. But you know what? It doesn't have to be. And that's the whole idea. Christ gives us blessings every day. Some of them are big. Some of them are small. But they're still blessings. And, you know, we are thankful for them. But we always want to thank him for them, no matter what they are. Don't thank him for just the big things, right? Thank him for everything. And This was the best thing I could think of when putting the message together. I've seen you women who have children, and your child, Mother's Day is a good example, right? That little toddler says, I want to give mama something, right? And, you know, they get their little safety scissors, and they start cutting the little heart-shaped construction paper, and then they write their little I love you with the L-U-V and the U and mom, right? And Mother's Day comes and they give it to you, and what do you say? Oh, what is that? No, your dad gave me a diamond bracelet. No! That mother could care less about that diamond bracelet. She looks at that and she, oh, that's so sweet. And what does she do? She puts it on her fridge so that it reminds her every day, this is what my child gave to me. That little child from their heart gave me this. Well, that's what we're talking about, folks. Christ, from his heart, gives us something. And what he says is, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice. Rejoice for him. See, we have to constantly, it's not just us being the ones who are receiving the joy, but we should be joyful for him. Joyful for him for all that he's doing for us. Every single moment of every day. Is your heart beating today? I hate to say that with everything that's just happened in the last week. But if your heart is beating today, you're taking another breath. Be joyful that you have a God who has given you that breath, who has given you that heartbeat. And I am thankful. I'll tell you, hearts were changed this week when Damar Hamlin, you know, started breathing on his own. You know, it sounds like such a small thing, but boy, it's not. When you saw what happened to him and he started breathing on his own, people were elated. There were people praying, not only in this country, but in other countries for him. It was amazing. And I really just pray that that would continue and that hearts were changed. God uses situations like this for his glory. And I pray that that would continue, that it wouldn't be one of those little things like, you know, 9/11, where people started packing churches, and then on 9/18, it got less, and then on 9/25, it got less, and, you know, by the time Thanksgiving came, you know, back to normal, right? It shouldn't happen that way. All right. So the small gifts are just as precious as the big gifts in the eyes of the Lord. Now, all right. Oh, here's, let's see, if you're still in John chapter 14, here's, if you want to feel loved, if you want to feel special, these verses are just amazing. John chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. Just before, you know, what Jesus told them, he says to them in verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." See, if we love him, we're going to do the things he asks, right? "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So he's going to, if you love him enough to keep his commandments, he's going to continually show you who he is. Verse 22, "Judas saith unto me, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" So this is another one of those, I'm looking at things from the natural eyes, right? But Jesus answers and said unto them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." See, this is so wonderful. If you really love God, he says, "My Father and I will come and abide with you." You know, it don't get better than that, folks. You're going to go through some trials? Yes. But you know what? Just as Frank said, the Lord's going to go through them with you. And he's not only going to go through them with you, but he's going to carry you through them. So that on the other side of it, when you look back, you know what we do? We praise the Lord. We sometimes lose sight that he's there with us while we go through the trial. But I guarantee you, when we come out on the other side, we always look back. Always reflect on the things that have happened in your life, and you'll say, "Lord, I know you carried me through that." And praise him for it. All right. Number three, eyes to see the prize, but to see it for others. See, it's not just, "Oh, Lord, you know what? I know that one day I will be in heaven with you." Yeah, that's a great prize, but we're not talking about the prize we get. We want to see the prize for others, right? So when Christ says that, you know, "If ye love me, you would rejoice because I said that I go unto the Father," they would be rejoicing not because of the fact that he says, "But I'm going to come again unto you," but because he says, "I'm going back to see the Father." So he wants them to rejoice for what it means to him. And see, we have so many people that have things that are happening in their lives. And when we look at the situations that they're dealing with, and they can, they show that example of how they can lean on the Lord to get past these things that are events that are currently happening in their lives. We rejoice for them because we see God working in their lives. We rejoice for them because we know that they've learned something going through that trial and they're going to be stronger for it. So, you see, God doesn't want us to be defeated. He doesn't always want to have to pick us up off the ground and say, "Stand back up on your feet." He will do that. But you see, you have to come to him and you have to say, I have to trust you, because this burden that is laid upon me is too hard for me. And he'll do that. He'll pick you up. But sometimes we can walk through that trial and we can come on the other side knowing that he was there with me, and other people will see that and will rejoice for them. Look at what you've done. You've shown yourself to be a Christian that is, Christ is your foundation. He's the rock in your life. And we then become a testimony to them. And we can become the example to them of what they need to do when they start going through those trials. It's an amazing thing that God has done that, you know, man oftentimes can't understand. But, you know, it's really important that we grasp this concept. The joy that comes in seeing others be able to look past the trials that they're currently going through to that which is yet to come, hasn't even come yet, for their benefit, not for our benefit. All right. So there are times, right? God's will be that sometimes we will be afflicted. We will have trouble. We're going to have to go through something. And we want to go through it knowing that he's going to use it so that we will be better suited to serve him. So, you know, it's a difficult thing. That's how our faith gets exercised. We become stronger. We become more active. And we trust more our God because he has shown himself to be faithful in all the things that we have to deal with. And if you turn over to the first book of Peter, chapter 1, and verse 6, Peter says, he talks about the fact that we have an inheritance, and that, you know, there's going to be some things that are going to happen, but the things that God has shown us, these are sure things. These are not things that can possibly be lost or give that he'll take away. But he says, in verse 6, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, I guess I'm going down. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. So he's telling us that, you know, we have a faith that is dependent on that which we have not seen yet, right? We walk by faith, but not by sight. There will be a time when we will be in the presence of the Lord. We will see him as he is, right? Frank also mentioned that today. Well, see, we can't just say, hey, Lord, my joy will be fulfilled on the day that I see you. No, our joy is here now, even while we're going through the trial. Because, you know, it's a time where I should be able to say, even though my faith is not by sight, I know whom I have believed, right? So, you know, the faith that we have now has to carry us through these things, because that faith is in one who is faithful to carry us through those things. So, you know, it's a wonderful thing. All right, now I want to close here fairly quickly. We want to serve Christ, but we have to understand that it is him who deserves the glory. It is him that deserves the praise, or he. And if we understand that, then when we go through these trials, we don't come through the trial and say, "Ooh, I did a really good job making it through that," right? If you do that, you take his glory away. So, see, what we want to do, and I think John the Baptist becomes a great example of this. We need to lift him up so that he becomes exalted, and then we kind of disappear in the shadows, right? That's the whole idea. So in the Gospel of John, again, chapter 3, very early on, this is John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist is going about baptizing, right? And then his own disciples, there are people that are following John the Baptist. And, you know, we call them disciples. They're not disciples of Christ yet, but they're disciples of John. And they ask him some questions, and John gives them this answer. In verse 27 to 30, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." See, these are the spiritual things, you see, we're talking about. So, you know, God looks at the things that we, you know, gold and silver and stuff like that. That's nothing. But, you see, the stuff that comes from heaven, that is something that is precious. And he says in verse 28, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. But he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." See, we have to understand, Christ is the bridegroom. We are the bride. When the bridegroom and the bride come together, there's rejoicing, right? They are happy. There's so much expectation of the future that they are going to have together. But you see, if we don't show our love to the bridegroom, or the bride doesn't show their love to the bridegroom, and the bridegroom continually tries to show love to the bride, I hope I said that right, then, you know, what kind of relationship is that? It becomes stale. It becomes distant. And, you know, that's not what the Lord wants. He did everything that he did to be able to put that relationship back together. And that's why he uses that example of a bridegroom and a bride. That is like the closest relationship that we know of, other than like that moment when the mother gives birth to that baby and they lay that baby on that mother and say, "Congratulations, you have a son or a daughter." I don't know if they say that anymore, but you know, that moment is so precious. And that's exactly how it is with the Lord. You are reborn. You put your faith and trust in him. You are like that baby that is laid on his bosom, and he's just ecstatic. Now he wants you to grow up and show forth that love that he is showing to us. So I ask this question. Can we forsake the world we see around us and use our spiritual eyes to view the events around us? Our life, like our life, the life of others, and the events happening in the world, and look to the Lord of glory to see what his plan is in all these things, so that we may rejoice in him and glorify his name. That's the bottom line. Can we reach that point where we look at everything in our life, everything that's happening around us, through those spiritual eyes, knowing that everything that happens is done for a purpose, and that purpose is for our benefit? That's how Christ works. So it may seem like it's something that is troublesome for us at the moment, but there's something better that's going to come out of it. And we need to understand that. And I use Hamlin as a great example because, you know, it was devastating to watch what happened there. And everybody was sorrowful. They couldn't even play the game anymore, right? And then as the week went on, news started to leak out. He's doing better. He's doing better. Now, you know, he's breathing on his own. He's writing. He's praising God. And his family is praising God. And now the team is praising God. And You know, people are coming together and they're praising God for what has happened. It's a miracle. See, God uses really sad events. He literally died on that field. His heart stopped and he was dead. And God allowed them to be able to bring him back, and now he's praising the Lord. That's what needs to happen, folks. We have to look past those events and say, look what God did. Praise God. We have the ability to look back, hindsight 2020, right? We're not omniscient. We couldn't see a week ago that this was going to be the case. But now we can praise God because we see what happened. I hate to use the football analogy, but it was very appropriate at this particular time. So, you know, let's try to spend 2023 getting our spiritual eyes focused on the Lord and not on the things around us, okay? All right.